Good morning. I give you a warm welcome. It's good to have you with us. Welcome Eric in particular from Nelson, who'll be bringing God's word to us. There will be a free lunch provided afterwards. There's always enough for everybody. You are welcome to stay. Next Sunday, we're hoping to have a walk and a picnic up Pendle. I am inclined to take the easy route, but we'll see who's coming. But do let me know if you're inclined to join. And on Friday coming up, there is a concert at Gemma's Farm, to which you are all invited as well. So without any more ado, I'm going to hand over to Eric. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, it's lovely to be with you again. Am I connected to this? Is it working? Yes, I think it is. Nice to be with you again. It's quite a while since I was here. I realised that I'm getting older when I was climbing those steps again there. So they seemed a little bit steeper than usual. But it's lovely to be with you and to share fellowship in a lovely country chapel. What could be better than that on the Lord's Day? We're going to begin our worship this morning, and I'm going to read you a psalm, which is Psalm 147. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel, he heals the broken in heart, and he binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the meek, but he casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of thy gates, and he hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, and his word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool, and he scatters the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word, and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." Amen. It's a good thing to praise the Lord. And we're going to praise the Lord now as we sing our first hymn together, a good old hymn, which is "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story." The hymn tune to this is the tune called "Hifradol," and it's also known as the tune in the bottle. This tune was washed up on a beach in Wales. That's true, is that? And the tune "Hifradol." "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story." So have you learnt something there?
Christ, through thy glory, how we
Won't heaven be a wonderful place? Yes. When we can sing like that, what will it be like up yonder? We've a lot to look forward to, haven't we, as Christians? Let's worship God for a moment. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, our Father, and the Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we thank you this morning that we have an abundant entrance into your presence by a new and living way consecrated through the death, the life and the resurrection of our dear Saviour. And we can come this morning with that knowledge and that assurance that you are here amongst us this morning. We thank you for that wonderful promise that we're two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst, and you are here this morning to refresh us, to bless us, to have so that we can have fellowship with each other, but above all, to have fellowship with you. We worship you, our dear Saviour, for your dying love, for the love that you've showered upon us as undeserving sinners. There is nothing about each one of us that we could ever lift up our heads before you. But Lord, you have lifted up our heads by that great salvation that you've accomplished for us at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for that infinite love, for that condescending love that brought you down from heaven to save such as us. We are staggered. We're amazed at such love. And we pray that this morning, Lord, that we might get that sense of it, that as we worship together, we might know that you're amongst us. Open our hearts this morning, we pray, Father, to receive your word. And may we be full of the joy of the Lord as we sing your praises together. We thank you, Lord, not only just for what you have done for us, but who you are. A God of infinite knowledge and boundless grace. A God of fearful intelligence, who put the heavens and the earth in space, but also made us, made the animals, made the insects. The whole earth is full of your glory. And so we look around us and we see the wonderful works of nature, and we praise you for your infinite goodness. And oh, how we long that others will come into the fullness of your love and your grace. And we pray, Lord, that in these days that your gospel will run swiftly. Lord, there is much to depress us and suppress us, but Lord, we know that you are the God who is still on the throne of this universe, and nothing is hidden from your eyes. If you number the hairs of our heads and you see the sparrow that falls to the ground, what have we to fear? That if God be for us, who can be against us? And so, Lord, this is where our faith is this morning, is in your infinite love and goodness, and in your will that you do all things after the counsel of your own will. And we thank you for that, and we can rest in that this morning. You know our hearts this morning. You know our deepest desires. You know our troubles. You know our problems. You know the things that may be depressing us at the moment or upsetting us. But Lord, you are the God of all comfort, and we pray that as we draw near to you this morning, you will draw near to us, that we might know that we've been in your presence. Bless your word to us this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank thee that you've given us your word, and above all, we thank you that you've given us that grace to receive it into our hearts. And Lord, we pray this morning that others might come to know it too. Use each one of us here in this fellowship this morning to shed abroad the gospel in our individual lives, that others might come to know you. Bless this church, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the witness here in Martintop over many, many years. And we pray that you'll bless Alan and the church and all the church family here with your wonderful grace. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right then, we'll sing our next hymn, number 302. 302. I want to walk with Jesus Christ. Do you know this hymn?
Yes.
You know, I didn't know whether you knew it or not. It's one that we often sing in our own church. I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth, to give to him complete control of body and of soul. Let's sing this together.
Who yield their
I was converted in May 1959. I don't know how many years ago that is. You can work it out for yourself. I've attended church all my life, a Methodist church when I was a lad, and also Colne Parish Church, which I was a choir boy. I rang the bells, I played the organ, I did everything there. And in May 1959, although I was a church goer, In the house of a friend, I read Psalm 51, and I didn't just read it, I prayed it, that God would save me. And the most amazing thing was, the first thing that happened to me after Christ had come into my life, was I had a love for the Word of God. Immediately. Nobody had to tell me to read my Bible. I took my little pocket testament to work with me, and read it all the time. I had a love for the Word of God. The most interesting thing, though, after I became a Christian, everybody said I'd become religious. and I was attending church from being 4 years of age. So I took that as a compliment, actually. I didn't become religion. I left religion behind and found Christianity and found Christ, because religion is what we do for God. Christ is what he's done for us. And that is the difference. But it was interesting, isn't it? I become religious, and I'm still religious. thank God for that, eh? Right then, okay. So we're going to read the Bible from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles with you, chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 26 to 49. I'm sorry, I've done something wrong here. Sorry, it's Matthew 25. I'm sorry, I'm daunting. Matthew 25, sorry, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. That's better. Yes, Matthew 25, sorry, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. Okay. This is an account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be looking at this shortly. No, I don't know what's happening to me here. Oh, goodness. I've got the wrong reference. I don't normally do this, forgive me. Sorry, but yes, Matthew 27, sorry, verse 28. That's right, we'll read from there. Okay, Matthew's Gospel 27, I'm sorry about that. And the verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him. And they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they came unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he could not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And as they passed, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." And the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Well, may God bless to us that, I'm sure, familiar portion of scripture to us. Before I bring the word, let's just have a prayer, shall we, as well? Let's pray. Sorry, before we sing the next hymn, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we bring before you now the situation that we have in our world today. We look out upon our own nation and we are distressed by the way society is becoming more secularized day by day. We think of how far as a nation we have gone from you, not only here in our own country, but the countries in the West as well, and in the United States as well. We see so little of true Christianity in many of our churches today. Seems that we've come so far away from the biblical gospel and moved ourselves to teachers who have itching ears. We pray, Lord, that you will have mercy on our nation. And we pray, Lord, that you will raise up godly men in our day and generation. We thank you for those ministers in our land that are faithfully, sincerely preaching your word in sincerity and in truth, and rightly dividing your word. We pray for each one of them. But Lord, we also pray that you will use each one of us to bring the gospel to our friends, to our neighbours, to our families, wherever we can speak for you. We've been singing that hymn, "I want to learn to speak your word." Help us each one here this morning to speak your word and to remember that our great commission is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And we pray you'll give us that necessary grace that we might, first of all in our life, seek to glorify you, that we might live to glorify you and not for ourselves. Give us that, make Jesus the center of our lives in all that we do, in all that we say, and all that we long for. We pray for our government, Lord, and we do pray for this leadership election. All these things are in your divine hand. We pray that we might have those leaders that will lead us at least in the right way economically, and maybe for the thing that best promotes Christianity in our land. And for those Christians that are in Parliament, we pray for them as well in the difficulties that they have to endure. But we know, Lord, that you are the God who sits on the throne. We think of the trouble in Taiwan and China, the powder keg that there is there. We pray for our Christian brethren in the Ukraine, particularly for those who have lost family and friends and children. We pray for them particularly that you are the God of all grace, will sustain them at this their time of trouble. And this morning, Lord, we pray for ourselves here. We thank you for your presence with us already. And as we come around your word, we pray, Lord, that it might be a fitting word for each one of us, that you will break it to us such as our need is, that we might feed on it, be lifted up by it and strengthened in our Christian faith. And if we do not know you, that your Holy Spirit will draw us out after you. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, then we'll sing our third hymn, which is number... 315 out, did I? I don't know what's up with me this morning. Did I? 521. I think I'm getting too old. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, the cross uplifted high. Let's sing this. Thank you.
I bring no other.
It is a great pleasure to bring God's word to you this morning, and we're going to consider the cross, obviously, from the passage that I read this morning. But there's lots of things we could consider about the cross. We could be here all day talking about the cross, couldn't we? But I just want to talk about one aspect this morning of the cross, and that is the cross is a picture of separation, a picture of separation. I think it would be fair to say that we live today in what I would certainly class a pictorial age. We're used to watching television, social media, iPhones and all the rest. We're used to looking at pictures, but when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, it is a very simple picture. There are three men dying on crucifixes on Golgotha's hill. The one in the middle is battered and bruised more than the other two. The one in the middle, which is Jesus, is nailed to the cross. The other two are tied to the cross. And if I were to show you an artist's painting of that picture, you would probably say, well, what is going on there? You would probably come to the conclusion that the man in the centre must be the worst criminal of all, because he was battered and bruised, his face was bleeding, a crown of thorns on his head. What's so different about him? But a picture could not convey that information at all. The only thing that can convey and fill in that picture is, of course, the Word of God, which is very graphic as to what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, we live in a pictorial age, and unfortunately, it's so easy to be conditioned by the secularization of the media, radio, television, and other social media platforms. And of course, we know that the media is a very powerful source of influence, affecting the way that people act, the way that people think, what they believe about God, what they believe about science, politics, evolution, and sexual ethics, and I suppose religion in general. People are greatly influenced by the pictures that they see on television. And what we see on our television screens and on social media, we sadly is often taken at face value. So over time, we tend to absorb attitudes and lifestyles that would not have been countenanced in our society, well, probably less than 20 years ago. That's how far we've gone down the road. Now, there is a saying that every picture tells a story. Well, pictures can't tell the full story. As I said, they can show us something, but they can't show us all. But the cross is a picture, and I want us to look at that picture, particularly this morning, and see what we can glean from that picture. The Bible gives to us a most graphic account of the crucifixion of Jesus, which we know took place over 2,000 years ago. And I want us to look at this picture of separation for a moment. It must have been, I guess it must have been about 20 years ago that Evelyn and myself, my wife and myself, went to Poland on holiday. And we visited during our time there the concentration camps in Auschwitz and in Birkenau. I cannot begin to tell you the effect that that had on me. When we walked around those camps and we were made aware of the horrors, the sheer horrors that took place in those dreadful places. And one cannot imagine the human misery. But one of the things that perhaps disturbed me most as I went around those camps was the fact that particularly when disabled children were brought in, they were immediately separated from their parents. And of course, many of them went to the gas chamber. The children were separated from their parents. What a heart-rending situation that must have been for those mums to see their children taken from them and to have the knowledge that they might never see them again. Separation is a terrible thing. It's a human thing, but a terrible thing. I remember when I was a child, I was only three, it was during the war, my mother took me to Blackpool. Everybody went to Blackpool in July in 1943. And I remember I was on Blackpool Beach and with my bucket and spade, and the beach was absolutely packed to capacity. And I went to with my bucket and spade to the sea, and I turned round to go and find my mum, and I couldn't find her. And I was screaming. But my mother knew where I was. She had got her eye on me. But it's still fresh in my mind, even though it happened so many years ago. The horror of separation is a terrible thing. When we lose our partners, when we lose someone in our family, the ones that we love, that separation is painful, particularly when we've lived with someone for many years and we lose them. It is a tragedy, and it's a human reaction. Separation is truly an awful thing. I remember during the war, I was coming out of school. I was 4 years of age, and on a Friday, and when I walked into the schoolyard, there was this soldier standing in the schoolyard, smartly dressed in his uniform. And as soon as he saw me, he came up to me. He pulls me up, and he said, "I'm your dad." I hadn't seen him since being one, and I couldn't remember. And he said, "I'm your dad," and he put his arms around me. It chokes me when I tell it. It was such an emotional moment to be reunited again. That separation, I'd never seen my dad. And it was, but I had the joy of seeing him. He wasn't killed in the war like many was. But it was a wonderful time when I met him. So separation can be either temporary or it can be final. And that is a tragic thing. And I want this morning to look at that particularly. The cross is a place of separation. I don't think there was a man who ever lived in the history of the world who experienced separation or isolation more than our Lord Jesus Christ during the time of his crucifixion. He was separated from everything. His disciples weren't there apart from John with his mother. They were watching at a distance. Everyone had forsaken him. And when he was dying on the cross, the worst part of all was that God forsook him. And Jesus cried out in anguish, "Eloi, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you left me? Why did you leave me?" If ever a man in the history of the world suffered such a dereliction, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Completely alone, forsaken by God, mocked, ridiculed by the people. And he cried out in anguish to his Father, "Why have you left me? Why did you leave me?" Jesus truly experienced on the cross the pains of hell. He felt the full impact of the spiritual darkness, the loneliness and the dereliction. Not to mention, of course, on top of all that, there was the searing physical pain, which was something that must have been indescribable. There was never a human person, that suffered more than our Lord suffered, physically and spiritually, upon that cross. It was said of him, it was prophesied of him, it said his visage was marred more than any man. He was completely unrecognizable. But Jesus also was a man who separated others. Hung on either side of him were two thieves. Jesus was in the center, and these two thieves was on either side of him. He was the focal point, but he separated these two thieves, these two murderers. And we are told in this passage that both of them, during the time of the crucifixion, hurled insults at him. You would have thought, would you not, that being in the same situation as him, they wouldn't have said these things. Everybody was hurling insults at Jesus. Those who passed by, the chief priests, they said, oh, he saved others himself. He cannot save you. We were going to build up the temple, knock it down and build it up in 3 days. And they mocked him. The passers-by just passed him by like a thing of nothing. All the insults that could be heaped upon a man were heaped upon Jesus. And what had he done to deserve such an ignominious death? What had he done? He'd healed people of their sicknesses. He'd forgiven people's sin. He'd done about going good. He was the best, loveliest man that ever walked on the earth, kept the law of God perfectly. And here we see him despised, rejected, like the Isaiah said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know, false accusation is a terrible thing. To be falsely accused is awful. When we are misinterpreted, when we are misunderstood. And even though Jesus had done so many miracles among the people and done so many wonderful things, they still said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. But when we look at these two thieves, something very wonderful and marvellous happened on that cross as these two thieves hung next to Jesus. We read in the account here that both the thieves at one point cast things into the teeth of Jesus, you know, get us down off this cross. But suddenly, for some reason, while on the cross, the attitude of one of these thieves changed towards Jesus, and he rebuked his friend. He says, look, he came to terms with himself, this thief. He said, we are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. So there was a change of heart as he hung there with Jesus, an amazing, amazing change of heart. But the other thief had a different attitude to his friend. And so he turns now to Jesus. He doesn't even ask Jesus forgiveness. Maybe he felt in his heart he couldn't do that for some reason. I don't know. But he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus turns to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Maybe he felt within himself such a sense of sin, but Jesus gave him one of the greatest comforts that any man can ever have. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. How undeserving was this man of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And let me say this, every one of us are like that. We are all undeserving of the grace and the love of God. I remember a time in my own experience after being a Christian that God one day showed me in such a profound way the extent of my own sinfulness. But not only did he show me that, he showed me how much he loved me at the same time. And those two titanic poles crushed me. I was a Christian. I wondered, I said to the Lord at the time, have I just become a Christian? It was such a profound experience. But I don't want to talk about my own experience, but it was very real that there is one thing that we need to come to terms with is ourselves, that we need God and that we need a Saviour. And when I saw myself in that light, it changed my attitude to others, particularly in the way that we preach the gospel. We are dying men preaching to dying men. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. There is nothing in any single one of us that we can lift up our head before God. But do you know something? You think about this thief was a wonderful theologian. Do you know that? He was a wonderful theologian. I'll tell you for why. First of all, he believed in life after death. Because he knew that he would be dead, like Jesus would be dead in a few hours. And yet he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Perhaps he didn't know the fullness of where the kingdom of God was, but he had this remarkable faith. He wanted to be part. He knew Jesus was a king, and he knew that he was a king of the kingdom. So he must have believed in life after death. That's pretty good theology for a man who's dying like that next to Jesus. The staggering faith that this man had in his dying hour. But these two men, these two thieves, they were separated from each other, not just physically, not just because they were dying on either side of Jesus, but they were separated by their attitudes. These two men had different attitudes towards Jesus. One man was repentant. The other one, there's no evidence at all that he repented in that way. And let me say this morning to each one of us here. You know, there are no half measures with Jesus. You either believe in him or you don't believe in him. There is no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. The most important thing, dear friends, that we could ever think is what we think about Jesus, because that will determine yours and mine eternal destiny. What do you think of Jesus? Two different attitudes. Separation. Two men so near to Jesus and yet so far away from him, one of them anyway. There is no halfway house when it comes to Jesus Christ. But not only were these two thieves separated in their attitudes on the cross, they were also separated from him in death. And that is the worst part of all. We know that Jesus promised paradise to the repentant thief, but he never spoke words like that to the other one. They were separated in death. And death is something that separates. We either spend eternity with God or away from God. And the picture of the cross with these two men at the very time that Jesus was dying and bearing the sin of the world on his shoulders, we have a picture of those who believe and those who not believe. It's a powerful, striking picture that the cross gives us. The cross separates. And the cross will separate us from Jesus if we don't put our trust in him. For sure. Can you remember that? Listen to the words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said this: think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's force shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall find it. Jesus causes separation, he causes division. And it has always been divisive. When we belong to Christ, we suffer often because we believe in him. How many Christians are suffering in our world today through persecution? Not because they're criminals, not because they're evil people, but because they love Christ. There is another portion of scripture that Jesus says here. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, do you know that Jesus Christ is coming back again? And it says, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. This Jesus that was so despitefully abused is the Lord of glory, and he's coming back again to be the inexorable judge, and he will judge the nations. And it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer them and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of that my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. And then they, the righteous, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Those are the words of Jesus, a God of separation. What is it that separates us? It is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. It is very important that each one of us here this morning are on the right side of things in our attitude to Christ and his death on the cross for sinners. You know, it's one thing to know a temporary separation, which we do, but then there is to be reunited, but to be away from God for eternity is the greatest tragedy, and that doesn't have to happen, because God has made every provision that we can be saved. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to give sight to those that were spiritually blind. He came into this world to bring us into a living relationship with himself and an eternal relationship. A relationship that goes beyond this life and into the next. We must close with Jesus Christ. He is the most important person to whom we have to do in this life and in the next. Do you see, Jesus not only promises to those that come to him forgiveness, but something more wonderful than that, the gift of eternal life. And the gift of eternal life is not just life that goes on forever. When we speak of eternal life, we immediately think, oh, that's a life that goes on and on and on, which it is if we look at it in terms of time. But eternal life is much more than that. It is a life of infinite quality. It's a life of infinite love. It's a life of knowing the fullness of the joy of the Lord. That's what eternal life is. It's life of infinite quality. I mean, if I had a bottle on here that was filled with a liquid, and I said to you, if you have 2 teaspoonfuls of that, you will live forever on this earth, I wonder how many would want to drink it. I suspect very few. Would you want to live in this world forever? Death can be a mercy, can't it, to us? Death is a mercy as well as a terror. Because to live in the world which we are seeing all around us would be a dreadful thing. But Jesus, the eternal life that Jesus gives us is life of an infinite quality of great joy. It said, in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there is pleasures forevermore. Not just joy, fullness of joy. A joy that is full and complete and overflowing. So Jesus becomes the most important person to whom we have to do. And we must believe there is life after this life. That is for sure. But how we spend it and where we spend it depends on whether we come to him believing in his promises. And that offer is open to all who come. I can see Jesus standing on the temple steps just prior to his crucifixion. And he says to the people there, he that is athirst, let him come unto me and drink. There is that open offer of the gospel to all of us here this morning. Come, Jesus says, come to me, all you that travel and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, come to me. Isn't that the kind of life that we want? A life of infinite quality and love. That's what people want most in this world, is love. And we find it in its fullness in Jesus. Not only love, but joy and peace and a reconciliation to God. That's what the cross does. But the cross divides. It separates. And to be separate from God from eternity must be the worst thing of all. But that need never happen. Jesus paid the price to save you and I. A price that is beyond human comprehension. How much is Eric Platt worth? Not so much. What did Jesus pay for me? Everything. Everything. It's beyond human comprehension. The love of God. He's a gracious God who does not deal with us after our sins. All we have to do is come to him. Come, come, come. Come to him. It's all. Don't have to do anything. Come. How many times do I have to say it? Come. I want to read you just a passage from Revelation 21 before I close. Revelation 21. Verses 1 to 8. This takes us to the end of time. And John writes in that vision that he saw, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the warmongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Separation is there at the end. The awfulness of being separated, but the joy of being reconciled to God. And Paul said, be reconciled to God. Come to him. Where may God give us that grace? Well, I'll just close with this comment. We sing a hymn, it's in Mission Praise. It's called, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? Now you say, of course I weren't there, it happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, you were there. We were all there in one way. We were there because we were there in our attitudes. We were there whether we accept or believe in Jesus or not. And I do trust this morning that if we haven't already done so, if you're not a Christian and never done, then please talk to somebody about it this morning if that is the case. Or you want more help, I'm sure Alan, anyone here, Roger, will talk to about these things if you want to know more. I commend my Saviour to you this morning. May God bless his word. We'll sing then our closing hymn number 346. This hymn, I don't really know it, it's a lovely hymn. It's in the new Mission Praise. It's a hymn on Psalm 139, I think. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. Pardon? Yeah. No, that's not the one. It's in the new Mission Praise. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. But you haven't got the... No, that, it's all right. I should have mentioned that when I... Okay, we'll...
Is there anything most wonderful? All those things too wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh God, you have searched me and known me. Oh God, you search me and known me. No, anyway, all right, okay then. Right, we'll sing that then. Go on.
1343.
Is it in this? Oh, it's not in this. It's all right. Leave it. Let's play that then. Yeah, that's fine. It is a thing most wonderful. Is that it? Is that...
Thank you.
Well, I think that was providential. God is bigger than our mistakes, isn't it? Praise God. Do we say the grace together? Let's say the grace together. May the grace
of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the love of God,
and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.